Our text for this morning's sermon comes from Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, and we'll be reading the first 21 verses, but our text is verses 14 to 21. So Mark 8, beginning in verse 1. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." His disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. Now a text for this morning's sermon. And they had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" He said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives this morning. It'll help you to keep your Bibles open to that passage as we consider it now. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we read that after Jesus had miraculously fed the 4,000 Gentiles who were listening to him preach, that Jesus and his disciples sailed back across the Sea of Galilee. And as soon as Jesus and his disciples stepped back onto Jewish soil, they were confronted by the Pharisees, who demanded from Jesus a sign from God to prove to them that he was the promised Messiah. Jesus answered their demand, which was from an unbelieving heart, by saying no sign would be given to them. And now we read that Jesus and his disciples jump straight back into their boat. I mean, they traveled all the way across the Sea of Galilee, which is fraught with danger, just for this short interaction with Jesus' opposition, and then straight away they're back off to the other side again. Well, Jesus is on the boat, and there's still a lot more work for him to do prior to his death on the cross for our sins. On these journeys back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, there's a lot of time for pause and reflection. Jesus must have thought about the feeding of the crowds and this, the picture that this had presented to the people of what would one day take place in his Father's kingdom. What a beautiful picture of all the nations being gathered into God's kingdom. This was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ, for which he would endure the cross before sitting down at the Father's right hand. So the theme for this morning's sermon is, watch out for unbelief because it's contagious. And we'll consider this theme under 3 points, and these are in your bulletin. One loaf or none. Secondly, a little leaven. And then thirdly, so what? So firstly, one loaf or none. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, ever since the disciples were chosen by him to accompany him and to learn from him, even in the wake of Jesus' amazing teaching and divine miracles, they're still failing to properly understand the signs that Jesus has shown them. Back in Mark 4, we saw this first boat trip on the Sea of Galilee, where there was this great storm that threatened to sink the boat and to drown the disciples. What did Jesus do? He calmed the storm, didn't he? He rebuked the disciples as well for their lack of faith. Their terror in the face of the storm shifted to astonishment, wondering who Jesus is that even the wind and the waves obey him. In Mark 6, they were again in the boat, having just witnessed the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 by Jesus. And again, they're terrified, aren't they, as they see Jesus walking out towards them on the water. They think he's a ghost, remember? And at the end of chapter 6, Mark explains their fear with the notice that they had not understood about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. Well, here in Mark 8, verses 14 to 21, we see that Mark records a third incident on the Sea of Galilee where the disciples once again fail to grasp the significance of what Jesus has done in their midst. The feeding of the crowds and the boat trips have given the disciples this unique insight into who Jesus is. They have had these special lessons from Jesus, these private lessons, to understand the nature and source of the power that comes through him. And yet, despite all of that, the disciples remain bamboozled by Jesus. They fail to see Jesus for who he really is, and they fail to understand the kingdom of God that he's brought into this world. Their hazy sight of Jesus shows how much they still have to learn about him and from him. See here in our text, as they sailed back across the sea, Jesus senses frustration amongst the disciples. Perhaps they were blaming one another for something that they've just discovered, that they only have one loaf of bread on board the boat. You think, as you read this, surely they'd see the humor in this situation. I mean, they just witnessed this amazing miracle. They just partaken in this amazing miracle where 4,000 were given enough bread by Jesus to fully satisfy their hunger. And now of all things to forget, well, they've forgotten bread. They might have simply turned to one another and said, well, we didn't plan for this trip very well, did we? Let's take this loaf to Jesus. We know we can do with a little bit of bread, right? But notice what they do. Instead of taking their problem to Jesus, they discuss it amongst themselves. I want us to consider the phrase in verse 14. It's actually a bit of an awkward phrase in the Greek. Mark literally says that the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and if not one loaf, not they had with them in the boat. That's how it's literally translated. And you'll also notice in verse 16, it says that the disciples began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. So is there one loaf of bread or no bread at all? You might think, what's the difference? Actually, what does it really matter? Isn't this just a splitting of hairs? Because even if they had one loaf of bread, well, they clearly didn't have enough for even one meal for these disciples. Well, brothers and sisters, textual details like this are important for us to understand and to consider in order to understand what the gospel writer is intending for us to notice about the identity of Jesus Christ. There's no contradiction here. Mark's not telling us that the disciples are arguing about not having a loaf of bread on board when they have one. No, I believe what Mark is doing here is showing us that even if they have no physical, edible bread on board the boat, they do have Jesus Christ, who seems to be being referred to here as that one loaf. Mark wants us to recognize Jesus as the one loaf who can multiply into an abundance of loaves to feed thousands. Remember, we quoted John 6 last week as well, where Jesus says of himself, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven so that anyone may eat from it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats from this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world also is my flesh." This is who Jesus Christ is. And yet, the disciples don't bother to go to him for help. So here we see in the disciples' reaction to this situation that their minds are already full of anxiety about themselves and frustration with the providence in their lives. Just think about who they're with, boys and girls. At this moment, when their hearts should be lifted up in the joy of being with Jesus Christ, they are discontented. And this brings us to our second point, a little leaven. Jesus breaks up the disciples' discussion in verse 15, where he says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? So let's consider what Jesus means when he says this. Jesus' recent confrontation with the Pharisees was obviously fresh in his mind. And because the disciples' conversation is about bread, Jesus uses the language of their discussion to make a very important point to them. Well, boys and girls, what is leaven? What's leaven? It's what we more commonly call yeast. Now, while most of us aren't professional bakers, we all know what yeast does, don't we? It's an agent that you put into the mixture to make bread that makes bread rise, and it gives it that pleasing light texture, doesn't it? Now, a tiny amount of leaven, when mixed into this big lump of dough, affects the whole lump of dough. It spreads very easily. Now, back in Jesus' day, in the ancient world, they used a more dangerous leaven than the packaged stuff that we buy today. The leaven that they used back then was produced by keeping a piece of a previous week's dough, storing it in suitable conditions, and adding juices to it to promote the process of fermentation. But this homemade rising agent was fraught with health hazards because it could very easily become tainted. And once tainted, it would spread poison when baked with the rest of the dough. And obviously, if it's in there already, then it'll infect the next batch and so on. And this is what Jesus is referring to when he's talking about his enemies. Also, we know from the Old Testament as well that leaven really symbolizes corruption and the infectious power of evil. The disciples would have known this. And in the context of Jesus' discussion with his disciples, this leaven is extremely dangerous. The evil, hypocritical hearts of the Pharisees and of Herod influenced their whole lives and the lives of everybody around them. This is why Jesus says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, if you think about the Pharisees and if you think about Herod, you'd think, well, they don't really have very much in common, do they? But what they do have in common with one another is this poisonous error that can infect others. And that poisonous error, that dangerous error that can spread, is their obstinate refusal to believe in Jesus Christ in spite of all the evidence. They will not admit the truth, let alone embrace the truth, even when it stares them in the face. Herod and his advisors failed to believe when they heard of Jesus' mighty works, didn't they, back in chapter 6? The Pharisees are insisting that Jesus provide a sign conforming to their own goals and to their own aspirations before they will commit themselves to believe. So Jesus warns his disciples not to fall into the snare of this deceptive and dangerous unbelief. Well, what is the disciples' reaction to Jesus' warning? Notice the disciples go back to worrying about where the next meal is coming from, even though Jesus has shown very clearly he can provide. And that's what Jesus does, doesn't he? He gives them a quick recap of the past recent events to jog their memories. Brothers, remember how much was left over when I fed the crowds of 5,000 and 4,000. 19 baskets full of leftovers. That was me, Jesus is saying. I did that. You can see in their answers that the disciples obviously can remember these amazing miracles and the incredible amount of leftovers. But these miracles didn't amaze them, didn't astonish them in the same way that Jesus' other miracles had, when he had healed people from sickness, when he had cast out demons, when he had raised people even from the dead. No, at the feedings, the disciples were only amazed before the miracle. Amazed that Jesus would even suggest that they could even feed such a large crowd of people. Even when handing out the seemingly limitless amount of food to the crowds and collecting the leftovers, and all of this we can see, it just seems like the miracles of Jesus have become mundane to them. They take it all in their stride. And they don't ask that question, who is this? Can produce so much food from so little. Just think about that. Jesus had fed 9,000 people out of next to nothing. The disciples themselves have partaken of these miracles, and yet, even though they had these ringside seats at both feedings, they show themselves to be very slow to understand who Jesus is by worrying about not having enough food to feed 13 men. This is because they have hardened hearts. These miracles very clearly show who Jesus is. When rightly understood, they leave no doubt as to Jesus' true identity and the work that he has come to do. The disciples should have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. They should have recognized him as the Savior of God's people who works by the power of God, and yet they're still blind to his true identity. The disciples' worry makes them deaf to the warning about not hearing, and it makes them blind to the warnings against blindness. They're consistently, throughout the gospel so far, worrying about insufficient resources. It'll take too much money to feed the crowd, Jesus. There's no way the crowd can get enough bread in such a desolate place, Jesus. We have no bread on this journey. Their anxiety over these things keeps them from looking up and seeing what Jesus has done in their midst. It's kind of like if they've tuned into Jesus Christ, like we would tune into a radio station when you're driving, and as you move further away from the radio tower or go through some hills, all you can hear is static. You can still hear his voice, but they can't understand what he's saying. And so the meaning and significance of who Jesus is escapes them. And they cannot see God's reign breaking into their midst, breaking into this world, and thus they do not recognize that they have the bread maker and the bread giver with them in the boat. The disciples are unaware of the condition of their own hearts. They quibble about the meaning of bread without realizing that they're being infected by this deadly leaven. their failure to understand who Jesus is can produce a hardness of heart that is actually similar to the opposition of the Pharisees and of Herod. For the disciples, this danger is more deceptive because of their close proximity to Jesus that may lead them to assume that they are with him in purpose and mission. The disciples' nearness to Jesus Christ may lead them The disciples' nearness to Jesus Christ must grow into understanding, and understanding must then grow into faith in him. Otherwise, like Judas, it will just end up inoculating them to the meaning of Jesus' person and work. Jesus tells us, as we've seen earlier in the gospel, that outsiders are those who don't see, who don't hear, who do not perceive, who do not understand. The disciples react to Jesus' miracles more like outsiders than insiders here. But what do we notice as well? Jesus doesn't give up on his disciples, does he? With perfect patience, Jesus ministers to his disciples by asking them a series of probing questions, which is designed to lead them to understand what he's really saying. Jesus led them away from their talk about physical bread to consider their spiritual condition, their spiritual blindness, and their continued hardness of heart. Jesus patiently cares for his disciples, and in so doing, answers the question that he let go unanswered when he stilled the storm at sea. Don't you care for us, Jesus? This time, Jesus answers it by aiming for their hearts. He probes their hearts and minds by asking 7 questions. Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts still hardened? Can you not see? Can you not hear? Don't you remember? Do you not yet understand? Notice that Jesus still holds out hope for the disciples, even when he expresses his frustration in verse 21 by asking them, do you not yet understand? Not yet. But not yet points forward to the day when they will eventually see and understand who Jesus is, even though it will not come easily. And so unlike the Pharisees, for the disciples, being able to see Jesus Christ for who he is not because they refuse to see, but because they cannot see until after Christ's death and resurrection. If the disciples succumb to the unbelieving leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, they will never see. And that's why Jesus warns them to watch out for the leaven that's creeping into your heart and soul that threatens to overpower you. Don't remain blind to who I am, because that will lead to your ruin, your eternal ruin. However, if you continue to follow me, says Jesus, all along the way, Jesus will multiply the meager resources of their understanding. Jesus is saying to them, trust me, not your own understanding. Just trust me. Believe in me as your Lord and Savior, and you'll see that I care for you. So much so that I'll bring deliverance from your sins. Jesus, who calls them to follow him, will by his touch enable them to see him with the eyes of faith and to trust in him. And this brings us to our third point. So what does this mean for you and me? What does this mean for you and me? The call to trust Jesus is a very appropriate word to Jesus' disciples in the 21st century, isn't it? And there's very clear application here in this text for those who have not professed faith in Jesus Christ. As you hear God's word preached and do not respond in faith to Jesus Christ, your heart grows harder and harder. Maybe you think, oh, if only God will give me a sign, well, then I'll confess in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Have you ever used that as an excuse? Someone you knew well died and came back to tell you to believe in Jesus Christ because an eternity without Jesus Christ is hell. Would you then believe? No, you still wouldn't believe. God doesn't give the same miraculous signs today because the problem isn't a lack of evidence. You and I have God's word of salvation in our hands. We've got the Bible that tells us all that we need to know to believe in him. You simply need to yield to the tender mercy of God in Christ. You need to abandon yourself to the rule of Jesus as your Lord and his provision for your sins as your Savior. Be careful. Watch out for the leaven. For those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, there's clear application here for us too. You may have been going to church for a long time. You might think that you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, but when times are difficult or there's enough peer pressure, you know that you really don't trust him at all. You trust your good works or you trust your church attendance to save you, and you haven't truly seen that you're utterly without hope except for the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is a call too for us to abandon ourselves to the rule of Jesus as Lord and his perfect and complete redemption from our sins as our Savior. We need to watch out for the leaven. It's an amazing and beautiful thing when someone takes Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. But we often need this reminder to see God's loving kindness and tender mercy toward us, his disciples. Because our hearts are fickle. Our hearts do easily doubt God, don't they? And as such, they're prone to wander from him. I think it's an easier thing to trust God that he'll take our souls to glory than, you know, and when we go through difficulties in life, we can often then doubt his ability to care for us in this life in so many ways, can't we? We worry about what might happen in the future, not believing that our Heavenly Father has promised to provide for us. We're concerned about what others think about us, forgetting that we have God's affirmation. We despair about being able to resist temptation when God has promised us in his word that he provides us with a way of escape. We often dabble in the pleasures of sin, not trusting God's promises that his commands are for our good and that we find our joy and our contentment in him. We chase after material wealth and pleasures, not fully convinced in our hearts and minds that to have Jesus Christ is worth far more than any and all pearls of great price. So we resign ourselves to living with sin because we don't truly believe that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is victorious, that he has conquered sin and Satan and has delivered us from the penalty and power of sin. Brothers and sisters, I'm no different to you. I know these thoughts and these doubts at times are in my heart and life as well. But dear sisters and dear brothers, this is all of unbelief. The leaven of unbelief that threatens to overpower our souls. It's not for nothing that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 that the Christian life is one that is lived by faith and not by sight. We often test God by not living out our faith as we ought. When our entire life is actually God testing us and God asking us, will you trust me? Will you have faith in me alone? Brothers and sisters, so often in life we forfeit the wonderful and amazing grace of God that is in Jesus Christ, that could be ours in Christ. Not because God isn't willing to pour out his grace and mercy upon us, but because we won't abandon ourselves to his mercy. Because we don't abandon ourselves to his complete and perfect mercy for sinners who in their frailty forget to take bread. Beautiful news is, brothers and sisters, that God's grace in Jesus Christ is full and free for all who see Jesus for who he is and for all who believe in him. The question is, do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark, who records for us these amazing miracles of Jesus, who points to who he is. We ask, O Lord, as we consider these passages in the Gospel of Mark, that you would work within us so that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, so that we would know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of your glory, riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. Dear Lord, please work faith within us. Please work faith within each of our children, O Lord, so that we would all see Jesus Christ for who he is, that we would find our full satisfaction in him. Dear Lord, we thank you for this faith and hope that we share. We pray that as we enjoy fellowship now after the service, that we would be an encouragement to one another, that we'd build one another up by your word and spirit. We thank you for this day of rest that you've given to us. Please enable us to enjoy it, O Lord. We pray all of this for your own honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.